Well, we've been spending these few weeks before Easter kind of pretending like Palm Sunday happened at the beginning several weeks ago, and looking at things that Jesus did between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And the idea of this is that we've been trying to let Jesus teach us about Easter. I believe that's part of what he was doing in those days before he was crucified and then raised. He was preparing people in ways that they weren't going to get until after the fact, but that was okay. Preparing people to understand what was about to happen, how big it was, how significant it was, what it meant, how it changed everything, everything in religion, everything in human life was about to change. And Jesus was teaching people about that. Now Danny set this up for me very nicely last week, giving me way too much credit about looking at the different groups of people and their responses to Jesus that he brought out last week as he was sharing with us. And he suggested, in vain, that I actually had planned it that way. I did not. I just was looking for what I thought were significant encounters where Jesus was teaching. But as you look at those things, as Danny did for us last week, you see that there is teaching happening in the way that people respond. Beginning the first week with the story of the temple cleansing, and then for me, emphasizing the children who were around the temple, singing, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Probably because that's what they had heard people say a few days before on Palm Sunday. This might be the Messiah, the Son of David, Hosanna, which means save. He's here to save us. He's here to do what we need done. He was, not in the way they expected. And the children, as children oftentimes do, just believed it. Somebody said it, they believe it, which is why advertisers go after children so manipulatively. They believe it. Eat this cereal and you'll be able to run faster. But there's something good about that. There's something innocent about that. There's something that says to the rest of us who are grown up a little bit more that we really should care for our children, care for what we tell them, care for what they hear, care for what they're led to believe, stand for what is right and true and good and healthy for them. Instead of something else, welcome to our world, friends, and welcome to our responsibility for those younger to us, but that's not what the sermon's about today. Children, Hosanna! And what they do is they worship Jesus as though that he is God. They're the children of Psalm 8. God has designed praise to come from children for himself. That's what they're doing. Jesus is teaching, I am God. And the children said so because they didn't know any better. And God used that don't know any better voice of the children to teach Jesus is God, and taught something else. Because the other thing that Psalm 8 said is, why did God institute this praise from children? Because of his enemies. To silence the foe and the avenger. Psalm 8 is coming true right before you guys. Which means, of course, that God's enemies is you. Teaching. You're the guys that are standing in the way of God. You're the guys who are actually acting like his enemies. Right now. They didn't like that. And then the story of the cursing of the fig tree, as Danny was sharing with us last week. The children didn't know any better. The fig tree couldn't know any better. It's just a tree. And yet, the fig tree, this vegetable, teaches. Thy will be done, Jesus. You say it, it is done. You command my death, I die. And in that, there is teaching that there's something else that's dying now also. Temple-based religion. Works-based religion. The idea that proper religion is about doing enough of the right things to score points with God, get God's attention, earn his favor, get enough points to move over the line. Nobody gets that many points. You can't score that many points. It's impossible. You don't live a sinless life and one sin and you're out. Law-based, temple-based religion will not do it. Never was supposed to. And Jesus announces, we're done with that now. Something new is happening. Taught through a fig tree that couldn't know any better. And then we got the parable of the wicked tenants last week. And the word of the religious leaders, the high people in the religious spectrum of the day, the leaders of God's people Israel, the teachers of the law, the chief priests, the ones who should have known better, if anyone should have known better, and they didn't. And what did they say? Well, when Jesus told the parable and said, this is what's happening, they said, may it never be. God forbid is another way of translating that phrase they used. And ironically, in saying that against Jesus, they proved his parable to be true. Now today, by the way, that was from Matthew and then Mark and then Luke. And today we're going to look at John chapter 12, in which we find an astounding conversation between Jesus and someone who, along with Jesus, truly did know better. Someone who, along with Jesus, truly did understand what Easter was going to be all about. And so today we'll hear about Easter from God the Father and God the Son, who do know better. And what they tell us is that Easter essentially is about glory. Now, here's where my mind went with this as I read this text. I'm going to read it in a second. It went to Newton's third law. And I verified this with my scientist friend, Tim Ball, over here. Newton's third law is anybody physics majors out there? Newton's third law. To every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. It's the way things work, basically. And it in some ways, it's counterintuitive. Like, for instance, if you want to jump up in the air, what happens if I just try to throw everything up? Nothing happens. I'm not jumping. How do you jump? You have to push down. You push down. This is JB's first law. If you jump up and down, you lose your microphone. There we go. Is it still working? Oh, good. Okay. Cars. When cars drive down the road, you know, down the freeway, why do they do that? Because the tires are moving and the tires are pushing backwards. Okay, so to every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Now, today's text brings us to the center of Easter from the mouth of those who truly, infinitely, and eternally know better. And it has helped me to see how God's glory, reflected in nature and nature's laws, like the one discovered by and named for Sir Isaac Newton, how I've seen that God's glory works similarly to this. God's glory explodes out in opposite directions. Let's look at our text, John 12, 20 to 27. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, so the Greeks have come and they're asking for him. The Gentiles are asking for Jesus. And here's Jesus' response to that. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. First, we have what I'm calling Easter's explosive conversation. To me, it is one of the central places in all of the Bible, maybe the central place in all the Bible. Jesus is about to go to the cross and be resurrected. And he says, the time has come, the hour has come. The Gentiles are looking for me. Yep, here we go. And his prayer at that moment is, knowing what is to come, Father, glorify your name. Now I think he's talking about his crucifixion. I believe that one of the places where we see God's glory in dazzling light is as we look at Jesus hanging on the cross. Glory of God. Certainly in the resurrection, but also in the crucifixion. And so we have this conversation. Jesus says, here we go, Father. Glorify your name. This is all about your glory. And the Father answers, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. You see, what's the issue for Jesus and his Father at this key moment in the history of all creation? Glory. God is going to reveal his glory. And so we then hear, as the conversation continues, and think about these things, we see the explosive events of Easter. God's glory in equal and opposite directions. First, the glory of God and humanity reunited. Something about these Greek guys asking for Jesus, Jesus finds significant. Ah, they're asking for me? Non-Jews are asking for me? The hour has come. And notice what they say. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. He's the one we want to see. He's the one we're looking for. It's a fulfillment of the ancient prophecy all the way back to the beginning of redemption history. Abraham. When God calls Abraham and all of his people, the Jews, to be his special chosen people, he promises a whole lot of things to Abraham. And one of those things is that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was always the vocation of God's people. It still is. Through you, everybody who's not you, in a worldly sense, will be blessed. And here they are. They're coming to the temple, court of the Gentiles, and they're asking for Jesus. And this means to Jesus that the climax of his ministry is now going to be put into high gear. And we have the explosion. We have the glorious anyone. Anyone. Sir, we. That's how they start. We. Well, who's we? Well, we're not Jews. We're not the chosen people. We're outsiders, at least as far as the religious leaders of Israel are concerned. We're outsiders to the promises of God, the life of God. No, you're not. Actually, you never were. And now it's going to be very clear. In case you miss it, I'm going to send a guy named the Apostle Paul to be God's apostle to the Gentiles. Anyone. The Gentiles are coming and they will be welcomed. The people of God after Jesus will be a matter neither of Jewish lineage nor Jewish culture, but of simple, God-inspired human faith. So you have the glorious anyone in one direction, but that explosion goes the other way too. And you have the glorious only one. Sir, we would see Jesus. They did not say, sir, we would like some good religious insight. Sir, we would like 10 steps to a holier life. Sir, we would like a library of books that will tell me some good things to believe. Sir, we would like the key to being able to obey God. We would like the key to having a productive and fruitful and fulfilling life. Sir, can you teach a class for us? No. Sir, we would see Jesus. Glorious anyone, glorious only one. What's that mean for us? We must learn and know and say, you are welcome. Thus we share in God's explosive anyone glory. You are welcome. We need to learn how to say that to anybody. Why? Because the welcome comes ultimately from Jesus. And we must learn to know and say, only Jesus. Thus we glorify the only one worthy of all glory. He's the only Savior, the only Lord, the only hope for life. He shares His place, His preeminence, His glory with His eternal Father and their Holy Spirit, and with no one and nothing else. Now the world around us models and pressures us toward the opposite. And our inner inclinations will naturally fall into comfortable agreement. Restrict your welcome to those you favor, those whom you deem worthy, those you like and who are like you. And before we jump and say, well, thank goodness we have gotten over that in the church. Don't forget the line. I think it's changing, but it's slow. People said the most segregated hour of the week was on Sunday morning worship. Look around. Look around. You guys are mostly like me. Darn. We've got work to do. Welcome. We don't need to guard our us against all of the thems. But at the same time, the world tells us you must not dare to voice any kind of scandalous particularity or restrictions concerning religious beliefs, philosophical views, or moral values. And then Easter explodes with joyous light into the sad darkness of the world. Then we have the glory of God in Jesus' life. God says, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it. And he's talking about the crucifixion. He's talking about the way he's been glorified by his son's obedience, an obedience that is going to take him all the way to horrible death on the cross. And God, glorified by crucifixion, in crucifixion, obedience to death, is also going to be glorified. And I will glorify it again. In resurrection. You cannot keep the life of God dead. Jesus obedient to death is also Jesus exalted to life. What's this mean for us? We need to learn to recognize God's explosive crucifixion glory. The world says winners are the people who matter, the rich, the powerful, the privileged, the talented, the famous. And making ourselves winners like this is the real worthy goal of life. But God says such worldly treasures are deceptive and fleeting. And he says there is glory in losing, giving for others, loving sacrificially. We must trust that God is always in the resurrection business. Our Lord is always able to bring new life out of deadly life circumstances. He makes people dead in sin alive again. And He makes people dead in death alive again. Nobody gives, nobody sacrifices, nobody dies in service of the living God who does not get his or her life back better than ever. Now again, the world says that sacrifice is stupid and death is our ultimate enemy. And our flesh will tend to agree without help from God's Spirit. We need the Easter explosion. And then there's the glory of God in Jesus' death. Jesus said, "Now is the time for judgment on this world." And here's the explosion. Righteous and just judgment against the world. That's what we see in the cross of Christ. Is there sin in the world? Yes. Is there sin in my life? Yes. Is it significant? Is it bad? Is it something that we can just say, whatever? Dare we imagine a God who's sort of the senile grandfather in the sky who pats us on the head and says, "Oh, that's okay, it doesn't matter." If we're ever tempted to think that sin doesn't matter, it's no big deal, which again, I think is what we're kind of trained to say. Everybody makes mistakes. Look at the cross. God Himself came for us in human form and suffered horribly and died on the cross. That's how significant sin is. And Jesus said Himself, teaching before He went to the cross, this is what it's about, judgment on the sin of the world. A world full of sin. Explosion in one direction. And the amazing thing is, simultaneously, the cross is the glorious, gracious payment for the world's sin. It's both, and you can't have one without the other. So we need to learn. We need to learn for ourselves, and we need to learn to tell others, you are loved. How loved? God died so that you could live. God cared that much about you. Thus we share in God's explosive, amazing grace, glory. And we need to learn to say this to anybody. Because the glorious sacrifice has already been offered once and for all by Jesus. It does not depend on what I do. It doesn't depend on what you do. It doesn't depend on what anyone else out there does. By faith, open your empty hand and receive what God gives by grace. You are loved. But we must also learn to know and say, are you ready? You won't like this part. You are wrong. Thus we glorify the holy, holy, holy God of truth and justice and righteousness. Jesus' death on the cross is the penultimate act of judgment against a world full of sin and against every one of the sinners who inhabit it. That's me. I don't like it, but it is true. That's you. Like it or not, it's true. And that's everybody out there. And no amount of positive thinking or modern denial will change that fact. And there will be a final act of God's judgment when people receive either what they deserve or what God's grace through their faith has won for them. Heaven or hell. Now the world around us says we should do otherwise. And it takes courage for us to stand against the flow. We're supposed to tell everybody around us they're doing just fine. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you don't hurt anybody else. If you love me, if you truly accept me, you must accept what I believe and what I do. whom would we say such things? I submit that we would say things like that to people we don't care about. People we don't love. I didn't say that to my children. I still don't say that to my children. You're doing just fine. No. Everything you believe is fine. Whatever you do. I have never said that to my children. I pray you don't say that to your children, parents. I'm sure you don't. Why? Well, because we're mean people. Because we're know-it-alls. Because we think we're better than everyone else, including our children. No. I say that to my kids because I love them. Because I would die for them. So refusing ever to tell anybody you are wrong, we are simultaneously telling them you are not loved. It is as though we are saying, you can go to hell for all I care. Thus we prove to be fine citizens of this lost and broken world, but poor followers of Jesus Christ, whose Easter is glorious. But God cares, and God loves. So Easter explodes with His glory in both directions. Then there's the glory of God and His invading kingdom. Jesus says, before He went to the cross, now the prince of this world will be driven out. Evil is dethroned. Jesus is enthroned. The Lamb is on the throne. Now we live in a world where this is still in process. The full and final victory has not been achieved, manifested, realized. We live between the now and the not yet. But the truth of the matter is, if Jesus speaks the truth, that when He went to the cross and when He was resurrected, He was placed firmly and forever on the eternal throne of God, as God. The battle is over. It's like what Kevin said when he's sharing with us about confession. We're not confessing hoping that our side wins. We're not confessing hoping that Jesus might do something for us that would make us okay in the eyes of God. Already been done. Already been achieved. We're just working it out after the fact. What this means is that it's always foolish for us to follow our own inclinations and the ways of the world against the example and commands of Jesus. It's always foolish. I mean, it's betting on the horse that already has lost the race. Race is over. People have been paid. Tickets have been torn up. The race is over. This is not time to place a bet on the horse that didn't make it out of the gate. Who does that? We do. We do. Every time we choose our way, knowing it's against God's way. Every time we choose not to do what He says, but to do what we want instead. Every time we listen to that voice of, oh, you don't want to miss out on this. I mean, well, but it's sin. Oh, yeah, but it's great. Every time we do, we're putting our money down on a horse that died. We are tempted away from this wisdom, but then we look at the realities of Easter, and God's glory explodes in our hearts in both directions. Evil dethroned, in the world forever, done. And in me, slowly but surely, And Jesus is enthroned on the throne of heaven, already done forever, and in my heart and in my life, slowly but surely. And finally, we have the glory of God with humanity. I'm reminded of Jesus' name that we remember at Christmas time, Emmanuel, God with us. And we see Jesus lifted up for us in crucifixion and resurrection. And he said, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And then there's the explosion. Philippians. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, there's that glory thing again. To the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. But some people are going to do it with joy. And some people are going to do it gritting their teeth and hating every moment of it. But Jesus will draw all men to himself. And he does so. He's done so in his death and resurrection. And here's the explosion. Drawing some men to himself for final judgment. Like he said here in verse 25, love your life and lose it. But also drawing men to himself for eternal salvation. Hate your life in this world and keep it. So we should do a couple of things. Rest in the salvation accomplished for us by Jesus Christ and follow him. We don't have to earn our eternal life. It's given to us. And we can be motivated by love, Jesus' kind of love, rather than by fear. And here then we get another explosion, both directions, a paradox that many of us struggle with mightily. The explosion. Rest in faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything. Salvation is won for you by Jesus. Just open your hand and receive. Jesus said, put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Verse 36. But it goes, the explosion goes the other direction, equal opposite. Serve in love with Christ. Rest in him. You don't have to do anything to be saved. You are safe. It is done. He's done it. Say yes to Jesus. You're going to heaven. Done deal. Now what? Well, realize that God's glory explodes in both directions. So now, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to serve in love with Jesus. He'll be with you. He said, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Verse 21. It's both. I mean, we need to rest. We're not earning our salvation by our works. It's done. We can rest in that. Put your head in your pillow tonight, and by faith in Christ that God has given you, don't worry about eternity. It's taken care of. And then wake up the next morning and work your tail off for God's purposes, for righteousness, for justice, for truth, for God's glory. Sweat. Wear yourself out. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you love the one who loves you. Explosion. Follow Jesus. Trust Jesus. Obey Jesus. Be part of the glorious explosion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you today for your word from one who knows, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lord, help us. We got a week now before we celebrate Easter together. Help us to think well and to prepare well for that glorious, explosive celebration next week. Jesus, thank you for preparing us. Continue to do so. And Lord, may we know that as we prepare for a yearly celebration here in your house, that we are also preparing for eternity in accordance with your word and by the power of your Spirit in us. And it is in your name that we pray.